We started a new sermon series a couple of weeks ago, and we are in the second of those, messages in that series. And basically, we're looking at honest answers to hard questions. And, you know, we sometimes think about, we get questions about what we believe and why we do this and, you know, what we think about that. And usually what it is somebody trying to stump us or get us off course with what they're trying to throw at us and just trying to dig us in some way. And so what I decided that I'd look at is just how to answer some of those things. The bottom line with honest answers to these hard questions that we have is this, that you have to do more than throw something cliche back at people. Yeah, cliches just don't cut it. We have to be students. We have to understand where we're coming from. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Else we're feeding into the machine that's out there that's trying to grind us and grind us down. We do have answers to the hard questions that are out there. We don't have to avoid the hard questions. My goodness, you don't have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. You don't have to hang it up and say, it's all just faith. It's all just faith. Faith this and faith that. And the answer to everything out there, well, it's just faith. That's not going to cut it. We live in a reasonable world among reasonable people. And reason has to play a part in it. I guarantee you, I did not jump to the faith and bypass the reason when I investigated the claims of Christ. And I would suspect that there's many of you here that did exactly the same thing. You wanted to understand more before you jumped into something. And there's answers. We don't have to be on our heels when people ask us things. The reason we are is because we haven't investigated and we haven't come to the conclusions. We haven't come to the place where we can answer that question. Christianity is not a blind faith. It is the only religion out here, listen to me, it is the only religion that there is that can prove itself. There is no other religion that can make that claim, that it can prove itself. And when we make a stand on the contemporary issues of our day, because the Bible says so, we stand on very solid ground with that document. And so we don't have to make that stand apologetically. We can stand up straight and forthrightly and make that stand and not be standing on quicksand when we do it. And that's what I like. I like to have something that's a little bit more solid under me. Those who would tell us to think for ourselves and to quit relying on an ancient book to tell us what's wrong and what's right, they're always going to be out there. Those folks are always going to be out there throwing the same old cliches at us year after year after year. My hope is that as we go through this series of honest answers to hard questions, my hope is that God would increase our confidence, that God would increase our confidence in the reliability of the Bible, in the reliability of what we're standing on and what we're believing in, and that we'd be better able, listen, that we'd be better able to explain it, that we'd be better able to explain where we're coming from to our friends and to our family and to our coworkers and to people that we run into in all walks of life to explain why we believe the teachings of this old book. Why there should be some authenticity in there. Why there should be some meat that goes along with it. Now again, we do not have to disengage our brain when we walk into the church. To believe something because we want to believe it is very different from what the Bible teaches us to do. Just because you want to believe in something does not make it so. There has to be more to the story than that. We're to give a reason, the Bible says. Somewhere it says. We're to give a reason. Remember, I just said there's reasoning that goes along with this. We're to give a reason for the hope that resides within us. And when we give that old answer of, well, it's just by faith, that's not a reason. There's not a reason in that. That makes reasonable sense to you and I that are believers today. And it makes and it plays real good here in the choir. But it doesn't play real good out there. We are to give a reason for the hope that resides within us. Read with me if you will, all together. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and to do it with meekness and with fear. There's your marching orders right there. Which means that you got to do more than show up on a Sunday morning and hope that by osmosis you can gather enough information to convince a skeptic. That means that we have to be students. That we have to be digging into the claims of Christ and digging into the Word of God and all that goes along with it. To be a part of the apologetic field. We are apologists. We don't apologize for being Christians, but an apologist simply means that we give evidence. We give evidence of what we have. And so this particular verse tells us exactly that we're to give evidence for what we have. Give a reason for the fact that we have faith. That hope that we have, there's a reason that has to be behind that. Saying that we have faith is not a reason for having faith. We started out in our first in these series here looking at, is there really a God? Is there really a God? And I gave you about, 35, 40 minutes worth of argument for that, about that, and boiled it down to a couple of little simple precepts there. There is much more we could go into that with the intelligent design of this. You know, I mean, we could talk for months on this one issue alone and give you evidence upon evidence and poke holes in the theoretical evidence that is presented by the scientific community and begin to poke holes in that all day long as well. We could go back and forth about that, all you wanted to go. Saying that we have faith is not a reason for having faith. That's like believing that something came from nothing. Really. That's like believing that something came from nothing. To say that we have faith and that's the reason for us having faith is the same as that argument that is given there. That believing that something came out of nothing. That something living came from something non-living. Living matter came from non-living matter. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable for individuals to come to a conclusion like that. That was the argument that was presented before, and that is hard for me to swallow. There's no reason that the reasoning capability that backs that up as far as I'm concerned. When you go down that road, and you follow that line of reasoning that something came from nothing, that's almost like me taking a defibrillator and putting it on this podium and shooting it until this podium stands up and runs off out of this building. That something non-living can become something living at some point. It's not reasonable to conclude that. There's no reason to back that up. And so whenever we say that we have faith, well, because we have faith, that's not a reason. And so we have to go deeper than that. Christianity, by the way, is only as true as Jesus Christ is true. That's the cornerstone of everything there. Christianity is only as true as Jesus Christ is true. He fulfilled prophecy according to the Bible. He fulfilled prophecy. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He performed miracles. He died. He rose from the dead. All of these claims are made in the Bible. The Bible then is only as true as He is true. And we'll come back to that here in just a few minutes as we go down through here. But I want you to keep that in your mind. The Bible and what we have before us as a source document for these things is only as true as the object of that Bible is. It's only as true as Jesus Christ. But let me start with something a little simpler than that. Let me start with some supporting evidence for the Bible that we have. How do we know that the Bible is true? Let me start with some of the supporting for that. Archaeology and history. these two here would be good starting places to start with tending to the veracity of the Word of God. Both of those, archaeology and history, both of those support the Bible and do not contradict it. Now, I'll say those terms exactly that way. They support the claims that the Bible puts forth, and they do not contradict it. Archaeology has been called the Bible's best friend. The problem with archaeology is that it tries our patience. It takes time to dig things out of the dirt. It takes time for these things to be unearthed. It tries our patience. But archaeology, as has been said, is the Bible's best friend. Much to do is made in this old world when somebody somewhere digs something up out there, and then they begin to formulate some kind of hypothesis about this particular thing that they dug up, and 9 times out of 10, they want it to contradict the Bible. And they want to bring it forward as, here is the proof that, Bible historicity and such as that just can't work because this shard of pottery that we dug up says that it can't be true. And so they rush to publicize these things, and it makes headlines all over the place whenever something that they've dug up and this hypothesis that they have has seemingly contradicted the Word of God. It makes huge headlines all over the world. Never mind that the retraction makes page 15 whenever something additional is dug up 20 years after that, that negates the claims of the original one. Archaeology is the Bible's best friend. Makes headlines everywhere when something comes up that seems to make a case for something different. King David, he was a myth. According to archaeology, he was a myth. From early findings, they couldn't find anything that verified the existence of a literal King David. Now, you would think that King David, being who he is and being woven through our Old Testament, you would think that there might be a whole ton of stuff that's out there with him. Well, I'll tell you what, the absence of material fueled and fanned the flames of the fire of the fact that many said that King David was a myth, just like King Arthur. He was on the same level as King Arthur. And these things have been propagated for years and years. The walls of Jericho, they found Jericho a number of years ago and said that, you know what, they could find no evidence that the walls of Jericho came down like the Bible had said that those things had come down. But these claims are out there, and they're all about these different points, and they're all leveled at the historicity and the authenticity of the Bible. And it seems like the critics abound and things are in motion. And so these things make headlines until they keep digging. And the longer they keep digging, the worse it gets for those that are propounding some of these things. I put a few of the noted researchers out here. I could have picked somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 or 7 million of them to put up here today. There are tons of these quotes that come from some respected individuals in these fields of archaeology and studies of these things. What you've got here is Dr. Clifford Wilson. He's a higher up and some kind of well-to-do in the Australian Institute of Archaeology. He says, I know of no finding in archaeology that's properly confirmed, which is in opposition to the scriptures. This guy's been around digs for a long time. He's been looking at material that has been dug up for a long, long time. And he says, makes that claim that the Bible is the most accurate history textbook the world has ever seen. There's time after time that these individuals come forth with these statements that are out here. Another professor of theology here, Dr. Jack here, I threw him in. I know, he's a theologian, all right, so he's supposed to say something like this. But I thought I'd throw it in there, in amongst some of these other experts, just because I think he's right, and with that. But there's his statement on that as well. And then you've got this fella here, another one of the archaeologists that's been heavily involved in digging in the Holy Land for the last 45 years. Close to 50 years he's been digging over there and digging stuff up and finding out where it comes from. In those instances, or does he say, in those instances where the archaeological findings seem to be at variance with the Bible, the discrepancy lies with the archaeological evidence, such as improper interpretation, lack of evidence, etc., not with the Bible itself. These men, time after time, will tell you the same thing. You can load up on them all day long, go to your internet, look up archaeology, look up these things, and you'll find quote after quote after quote after quote from individuals that are connected in different ways. Professor Nelson here, he was he's a Middle Eastern a curator of one of the museums over there as well, and he talks about it in this way. He's been doing it for 30 years, and again, found the Bible never to be in error. Dr. William Albright, here in Jerusalem, headquartered there, what does he say? There can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of Old Testament tradition. Frederick Kenyon, here's the director of the British Museum, and they're known for their stellar adherence to the Christian faith there with Britain and all of this sort of thing. And you can see it's a rather long statement that he makes here. But I like this down here. Archaeology has not yet said its last word, but the results already achieved confirm that what faith would suggest, that the Bible can do nothing but gain from an increase in knowledge. In other words, keep digging. Just keep digging them up. Just keep digging stuff up, because every time you dig something up, it verifies what the Word of God, what the Bible has already been saying. Here's one of our divinity folks here at Yale Divinity School. You didn't even remember that was started as a Bible school. Yale was? Well, they've come a long ways from there. But anyway, I took this guy, and I thought, man, he's over there in the nest of them up here in Yale. A whole nest of atheists and all kinds of things, and here he is making statements here about the veracity of the Bible and its historicity here. So you can read that yourself as far as that is concerned. Every time an archaeologist shovel digs into the Holy Land, it buries an atheist. And so I say, as far as that, just keep digging. Just keep digging stuff up. Because, you know, every piece of pottery and every little stone and every little thing that they dig out of there puts more dirt in the grave of the atheist and more dirt in the grave of those that are naysayers to the things of the Word of God here. You know, I mentioned just a few moments ago that, you know, this myth about King David and all that. Now, this was a big deal, and it's been a big controversy for a long time. And up until here just recently, they were digging along and they found a monument. They found what is called a tele. And this thing is a monument that has inscription on it. And whenever they dug this little rascal up right here, they came across something here that verified the fact that there was a King David in the right time frame. And referred to some of the things that he had done on this particular monument that was there. And so now he's no longer considered like King Arthur because they kept digging, and now here he is. He shows up in some of the ancient diggings and by name and et cetera with all of this. So, yeah, just keep digging, and things will begin to come clear as you begin to dig stuff up. Jericho. I mentioned that a few moments ago. There's been this huge problem with the dig that has been taking place around Jericho. Jericho has been dug in for, 18 years. The ruins of Jericho have been dug at. And as they initially began to dig, those that were had first been on the digs there had come out and said that the biblical story was accurate from the way that it had looked. Well, the Palestinian Authority decided to commission two Italians in the middle of that time. They commissioned two Italians to come in and do a dig there. And to find out the findings there. Now, let me say that again. That's the Palestinian Authority. Now, what would the Palestinian Authority have as a motive possibly for having someone come in and dig around Jericho about. Now, obviously, you're talking about another faith that is in charge of Palestine and the Palestinian Authority, and they hired two Italians to come in. The Italians came in and dug, and they concluded that the ruins of Jericho, that they could find no evidence for the biblical account that the walls had come down at Jericho there. Now, the problem with that was that, as I mentioned, these other teams had been in there for 18 years. This team of two Italians came in, and they stayed a month. They stayed 1 month and dug for 1 month and reached the conclusion that these things could not have happened the way the Bible said they did. Dr. Wood came in, and he went to the place where they'd been digging and stood on the places that they had been digging. This is where they had dug here. And he said, "I don't know what they're talking about. It's right here." He said, "It's all right here." And he documented it one more time. But which one got the publicity, do you think? The one that dug for a month became and got world headlines, and everybody in the world followed after the conclusions that these two Italians hired by the Palestinian Authority had come up with, and it reverberated all over the world. The truth is that it happened just exactly like the Bible said it did, and that has been archaeologist after archaeologist after archaeologist that has confirmed exactly that, and this one being the latest of those to be there. He is now in his fifth year of digging and on this site, subsequent to the Italian business here, and has unearthed much more to conclusively show that things happened exactly like the biblical account said that it did. So all I say to all of this, you know, with archaeology and history, is just keep digging. Just keep digging, because every time something comes up, it verifies what we know in the historical record of the Word of God. The mantra that archaeology disproves the Bible is simple to refute. You just have to look it up. You can't parrot what you hear. You can't just parrot what you hear. You need to check on it. You need to do some fact-checking before you begin to parrot what somebody else has said. It may sound real good. And even what is said from a pulpit so many times gets parroted out to people without anybody doing any investigation or taking a look at what is behind what is put out there. God is the author of history. He's the author of history, and His account of history is accurate. But let me say this. Everything that happened in history is not in the Bible. You get what I'm saying? What is in there is accurate and being found to be accurate time after time, after day, after year, after decade. It is being verified time and time again. But everything in history is not contained in the Word of God. Only those things that God needed in order to put a point across is included in the Word. And so there are gaps in here about things that He did not record for us. Do not think that because some of these folks dig up something here that does not have a place in here, that it proves that this is wrong. There are gaps that are not included in your Bible that will be found, and things will be coming from those periods and such as this, and some rulers and some different people and other nationalities even that may be included in those things. But let me say this. Whenever they come across anything that is in the time frame and in the age of what we have here, it will match what is recorded in this Word. And it has, and it will continue to do so from here on out. So you got to be careful with some of that as well. Everything is being verified as they dig their way across the Middle East. No other religion can make that same claim. There is not another religion that can make the same claim anywhere, nowhere, no how, no time. Jesus had a discussion. He had a discussion with his disciples. And he leveled with them, as he always did. He leveled with them about the cost of following him. Those on the fringe, let me see if we've got that here. Yeah. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was visiting with a whole bunch of disciples, a whole bunch of learners that were gathered with him at that time. And he leveled with them about the cost of discipleship, about the cost of following him. And those that were on the fringe went away, it says. Those that were on the fringe of the group, they made tracks. They heard what he said and they said, we're just not willing to pay that price, and so they went away. But the 12, the disciples that were there with him, Jesus turned to them and he asked them if they were going to go with the rest of them. And this is the response that he gets from them. Peter responds to him in this way. If we abandon Christianity, what's the better offer that's out there? There were some that went away thinking that they might find something better. But I ask you today, if you abandon Christianity, what's the better offer? What is out there that offers something, that offers anything that's tangible and verifiable? What is there out there that can be that makes a better offering than what we have here? Islam? Go with Islam and learn to kill. I mean, that's about the only thing that I found that can go along with it. Now, I'm not a Quran scholar, so I have to depend on people that do. And the Quran itself says that if Allah lies, or if Allah does not tell the truth, then he's to be disbelieved. And those that have been digging in that word have shown me several instances in there where things cannot happen. It's an impossibility for these things to take place. Things like ants being able to speak, and such as that. And so on its face alone, the book of this particular religion cannot be upheld as something that is holy in all of that. And so what are you going to do? Go off with Islam, learn to kill people and stuff like that? Mormonism. You follow Mormonism and you answer the call of pride. And that's what it all is with Mormonism. It's a deal of pride. We have worked. We have done. We have done these things. And one day we're going to become a god. We get to become a god at the end of this thing. Not like God, but we get to become a god. Is that not the epitome of pride with that? So following Mormonism and such as that, to follow where that winds up, I don't see that as being an alternative to me. How about atheism, which offers nothing? It offers nothing. Moral relativity, wonderful thing to base your faith and to base your existence upon. Moral relativity and inconsistencies that are based on, nothing. Based on nothing. And maybe then we could talk about reincarnation or some of these other Middle Eastern, Far Eastern mysticism types of things that are out there. We could get into reincarnation with an endless cycle of incarnation and suffering that never move us upward in any way, form, or fashion. To where would we go? Where would we go? What's your better alternative that's out there? That's what the Lord says. Will you go away? And Peter says, where are we going to go? What's our choice? What's the better alternative that we have out here? They could see no better alternative in their day. And I, again, in our day today, can find no better alternative. A strong argument for the accuracy of the Bible is the accuracy of its accuracy in predicting the future, the prophecies of the Word of God. Another place that we could camp out for a good long while and look at to verify the authenticity of the book. How would that play into it? Well, biblical prophecy is 100% at this moment. It is 100% accurate as of this date. And every time that events progress beyond what the Scripture has talked about and prophecy is fulfilled, it is again fulfilled exactly as the Bible lays it out. 100% accuracy on that is pretty good, I would say. And so that to me is a good place to look at as far as authenticating the Word of God. The Old Testament was written between 1500 and 400 BC. And predictions of the future were made during that time. Prophecies about people, prophecies about places, about events, came up, and certainly prophecies about a coming Messiah, a Savior who would come. of the events that were to have taken place by now. Everyone has happened exactly as described in detail, pointedly, through the Word of God. And these done well beforehand, not after the fact. By the way, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are supported by manuscript evidence. Over 20,000 known manuscripts document the New Testament. It's the most reliable document of antiquity ever. Manuscripts written by people of different nationalities, of different cultures, and different backgrounds, and yet the texts all agree with one another. Looks like a worldwide conspiracy over thousands of years to perpetuate a grand hoax if we go against the information that is placed out there for us in the manuscripts and the texts that are known to us today. If that is the case, then this hoax took place over 2,000 years and involved people across all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of origins, and all kinds of languages, all in cahoots to perpetuate some kind of worldwide lie on humanity. I find that myself very hard to believe. By the way, that would mean that men collaborated with dead men to perpetuate a hoax and actually died for the lie. Now, that's even tougher for me to swallow with all of this. They gave their lives for a known lie and collaborated with dead men that gave their lives for a known lie. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to give my life for a lie for nobody. And I doubt very seriously that we could gather up a whole bunch of people that would. 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. Remember that? What were they martyred for? Their faith. The 12th of them died of old age. But 11 of the 12 were martyred for their faith. Did they collaborate together to perpetuate this grand hoax and this grand lie and then gave their life for the lie? And then other people that were beyond them picked up the lie and carried it on and died for that lie again? This great grand collaboration of a hoax here is one of the things that you have to believe if you're going to discount the veracity of the Word of God. You have to believe that something like that took place if you're going to throw off on the Word of God. Different people, different places, different groups, different languages, yet they all remain committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what it all boils down to, isn't it? It all boils down to Jesus. He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. He was either right or He was wrong. Right? He was either right or He was wrong. There's not going to be any in between with Him. He's either right or He's wrong. If Jesus is wrong, then we're wrong. If He did not rise from the dead, then we ought to abandon the faith, because He would be no different than you or I would be. If He's not God in the flesh, as He claimed, then we should denounce Him as a madman. He couldn't be sane if He claimed to be God and He wasn't. We should denounce Him in that case. You can't claim to be God and be sane unless it's true. If it's true, that's a whole nother story. 1 Corinthians 15. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Who's this that's talking here? This is Paul talking right here and giving that same argument and saying, if He did not rise from the dead, we are idiots. What kind of idiots are we to perpetuate this type of a story? What is the point of what we're doing if we're trusting in a crazy guy in what he said? There are multiple period documents that advance the biblical narrative of a dead, buried, and risen Christ. There's multiplicity of documents, documentation on that. Accounts that give eyewitness accounts by more than 500 people who testify to the event. There are no period refutations of the rising from the dead of Jesus Christ. There are none. No refutations. There are none that refute that are period documents of that period. Coming from those that were living during that day, there are no refutations of the risen Christ from that period. To advance the narrative of a risen Savior was to put your life in jeopardy, not the other way around. You put your life in jeopardy if you put any kind of belief or weight in the idea that He was risen from the dead. And yet there's not any refutations of that during that time period. And so that tells me something in that. And Paul, here was a man who made this statement was a man that was sent to kill and to destroy Christians. That was his object. That was his purpose, to kill and destroy Christians. And he was systematically going through and getting rid of these individuals. And then his own testimony is that he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and that he was converted and went from there. Listen, he knew the cost. He knew the price of what was going to be paid for him making statements like that. And he went out far on a limb and said, I have seen, I have met the resurrected Lord. He put himself on record, knowing that it was a death sentence, knowing that it was going to seal his coffin for what he had done. What kind of man does that? What kind of man who enjoyed in the beginning killing Christians now is converted by the risen Christ and going on record, making statement of record that he has seen the resurrected Christ and is now a believer and a follower of the way? My goodness. And he follows him even unto death. Gave his life as a martyr of Christ in Rome. Never recanting, never going back. The truth of the Bible is obvious to anyone willing to investigate it. And to investigate it fairly and frankly with the information that is out there. It is uniquely consistent. It is superbly authentic. It has changed millions and millions and millions of lives. It has been confirmed countless times by archaeology and by the sciences that are out there, by the manuscripts and the works that have gone before it and during it. In it, we find insight into the nature of our universe. We find insight into the laws that govern this universe and predictions about events that are way out there in the future that have been fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy, those things that have already come and passed, and there are other predictions that are out there ready to come to fruition and fulfillment, and they will come to pass exactly like it says that they will. And when we as believers read it, we hear the voice of our Creator. We hear His very voice. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. And it demonstrates from within and from testimony without that it is so, that it is the Word of God. It's the standard of standards that are out there. It undergirds and it provides a platform for life and explanation about what life is about. It's the answer to the question, why am I here? The Bible provides that answer. You're worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and they were created. Why am I here? I'm here to please God. I'm here to be pleasing unto my Creator. I'm here to be pleasing unto my Maker. Christianity, listen, folks, Christianity is consistent with reason. It is consistent with reason. It is consistent with facts. It is reasonable to conclude that Christianity is true. And if it be true, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with this Jesus whom it is all about there? What are you going to do with Him? Will you follow Him? Will you follow His teachings? Or will you go away to some other source or to some other religion? Will you turn your back on a mountain of evidence that is out there that support the claims that Christ made? Will you turn your back on those mountains of evidence, or will you follow the evidence? Will you embrace Him and live And that's what it boils down to with all of this. Christian, in light of what we see and in light of what we study and go through here, we need to quit living cheaply. We need to quit living cheaply and ignorantly about what we believe. And quit giving these trite and cliched answers about things. Oh, it's just faith. You got to come by faith. We need to grow up and we need to quit living so cheaply, because what we do is we hinder others from coming because of the reason that we give. It does not make sense. It does not follow. There's no logic to these things for a logical world that's out there. And we have plenty of logic and we have plenty of reason that we can bring to bear. It's not my job to convince everybody of everything, but I at least have to have the information to allow them to move in an area and move to a place where they can get information and where they can see things for themselves. And so I hope that we can encourage you to do that. The world looks at you and it doubts him because we want to give overly simplistic answers to something that is much more complicated than we give it credit for. So we need to quit living so cheaply in what we have. We have everything. We've been given everything. And we need to exalt that. We need to bring that up. And we need to be worthy of the message that we have been entrusted with. And so I hope to inspire you and encourage you to dig around and find these answers and find things that you can use to point people in the proper direction. There are some of you here today that may be on the fence about all of this. You're sitting on the fence this morning. I say to you today, it's time for you to get off the fence. Why don't you start digging around and look and see what's going on? It's not all about this. It's not all necessarily about this faith side of things. Go out there and look. Look with your mind. Look with the reason and logic that God planted in you. Go and look and find the answers to some of these things openly and honestly and frankly, and have discussion and go for a search, on a search for some of the evidence that is here. We're not afraid of the facts. I'm not afraid of information coming out. I'm not afraid of what you'll find out there. Go look. Go hunt it up. Go seek it out. Go search it up for yourself. I guarantee you, you're going to find enough evidence if you open your eyes and look frankly at what you see. Look at all sides of that issue. Weigh it out and see what the evidence points you to. And when it points you to the proper place, get off the fence. Get off the fence and get in. Come on in and get both feet in here with us. And let's go somewhere and let's serve the Lord the way he wants to be served. And let's quit wasting time on that thing and redeem the time that he's given us for all of that. We don't have to check our mind at the door. God wants some smart people here too. Amen? And so that's my hope, to encourage you and to challenge you to move into those areas over the short haul here. Do more than just take things for granted. Search them out. And I think you'll find that he's been there before you and laid a trail of breadcrumbs that lead right back to the Father's house. And all we have to do is take them one little morsel at a time. Tasty little morsel at a time. And that's my answer. That's my answer this morning. And I'm sticking with that answer today. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the way that you work for the whole individual. Lord, you don't just aim for the heart. You don't just aim for the head. God, you're a God of everything, and all of it works together. And Father, there are answers that we have for the hard questions of life if we'll only but dig and to look and to seek. And I thank you, Lord, for putting those answers out there so each and every one of us can find them. Lord, you buried the knowledge of yourself in each and every one of us. We were born with it, and we have to unlearn it as we go through life. You've placed that knowledge in us. You've told us that in your word. And that we go along denying and trying to disprove and trying to back off of what we've been hardwired to know. But Lord, there comes a time in every person's life when they come face to face with that. The knowledge that there's a God. And what we do with it then, Lord, that tells the tale. Everyone in this room, at the very core of their heart this morning knows there's a God. I don't care what they call themselves on the outside, Lord, we know there's a God. And Lord, the sooner we yield to your presence, sooner we yield to your glory, sooner we yield to your kingship in our life, oh, the sooner we can have a life. So God, this day, I pray for Christians, Lord, to quit being complacent and lackadaisical about the faith that you've buried in our bosom, and to learn and to grow and to be those that would be bold, Lord, in all areas of our faith, and not those that would be backing off from a good argument. Oh, God, a good argument's a good thing. Let us be in the middle of that. Let us get in the thick of that. Lord, help us to grow in that. And then, Father, for those that are on the fence about all this stuff, I pray, God, that you'd clearly show, Lord God, yourself. Make yourself known, Lord, to those that are seeking this day. Lord, you've been knocking for a long time. Help us to open the door. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I commit these people to you. Ask you, Father, to challenge us to move up another step. Lord, there's people behind us that need to take a step too. Help us to step up so that they can take a step. Help us to be on the move. Help us to be marching as the army, Christian army that we're supposed to be. Lord, our opponents are militant. Help us, Lord God, to be disciplined in our approach. Now, Father, I commit this day, this way, and this time, all to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.